All right, just a little bit of a review. For some of those of you that have missed, you know, we started this by looking at our responsibility early as parents when children come into the home, our spiritual life, the foundations that we are to be laying as they were coming in, a love for God, God's love for them, a respect for authority. And then we moved into when our kids reach the age of accountability in those primary years, junior years, first through fifth grade, our responsibility as parents to teach and to train and to nurture and to provide, to control and to love. And we gave a whole session on that. Last time's lesson, we focused on our middle school ages, which I think is pivotal. I think a lot of failure happens in the sixth through eighth grade. I think we're so busy that we kind of take our eye off of our responsibility sometimes. At this age where our children are introduced to a world of first, a world of first in everything. Most of the time, if your kid is going to try something new, that could range from anywhere from a drug to some type of sexual behavior to some type of new thing that they're involved in, it will happen in the sixth through eighth grade. This is when Satan offers them the opportunity to have the world. We talked about that. We went to the three Hebrew children. We went to Daniel there. They get the world's provision, the world's philosophy. There's a reprogramming that happens through entertainment, reprogramming that can happen through the education system, a reprogramming that can happen through friendship, all of these things. And of course, you tie into that worldly peer pressure, what the world would be considered in punishment as far as shunning and as far as labeling, as far as picking. It's a tough, tough time. And we talked about the importance to see their heart in purposeful parenting. And you remember that Nebuchadnezzar chose those young people based on a lot of success, based on their education, based on their appearance. I mean, basically it was a talent show. It was choosing the very best. There's nothing wrong with that in developing that, but Daniel purposed in his heart. How did he know to purpose in his heart? Because I think his parents had set that, even though they were probably slaughtered at that time and not alive. They had done their job early in that middle school age that prepared him for when he reached these times. And so all kinds of direction there on a middle school level. And again, as I was walking around the school and as I was visiting, thinking through the kids, that lesson was just reinforced. How many have middle school students? You have middle school, yeah. Man, what our middle school kids are having to face right now is just frightening. But we can know victory. We can know encouragement. We can know those things. I wanted to answer one question that came in after the lesson that I didn't get it. And it was a unique question, and it dealt with parents dealing with their parents. And the question came, how to tell your family that they are not the parent? ? In a nice Christian way. It's difficult to speak to uncles and aunts and grandparents without feeling like I'm hurting their feelings. Okay, so I can answer this question because I had to do it, right? When I grew up in a home where we went to the doctor for everything. I mean, everything. We were vaccinated. We were all of this. We would go. We were medicated. I mean, I thought Dimetapp was grape juice, to be honest with you. You know, I found out later Dimetapp was dangerous. We drank it like, did you give your kids Dimetapp when they were, yeah, we had Dimetapp like crazy, right? I married a woman that grew up in a natural, never go to the doctor, anti-medicine, anti-shot, anti-whatever. She grew up on a farm. They never got sick. They never did anything. They had all the land to live off of. It was wonderful, right? No problem. We got married. We enjoyed our lives for 5 years. We were doing great. And then Madison was born. And even though we had moved all the way down here, it came time for her to get her vaccinations. It came time for her to do all of this. And all of a sudden, our two worlds just went kaboom, right? My mother was fueling on our side. And I don't know necessarily that her parents were fueling as much as my mother was fueling. I was the firstborn son, blah, 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 right? So I have pressure from my mommy. And I had pressure from the woman I was sleeping with. And so they were, you know what I'm saying. So it got aggressive. It got difficult on me. So I had to one day pick up the phone and I had to call my mother. Now, for those of you ladies there, this is for like a young marriage class. When a man marries a woman, he doesn't automatically divorce his mother. You're like, tell me something I don't know, right? But I remember having that conversation and telling my mom that she had to butt out. I don't know that there's a nice way to do it. There's just an honest way to do it. And an honest way to do it, especially for a Christian, is that if you're the husband having to do that, you're talking about being the leader of your home. You're talking about loving your wife. You're talking about God gave you and your wife those children. God will direct us in what is best. We're going to go, and we don't really, if you're the husband, your wife's opinion and all of that is all that matters, even above your mother. If you're the wife and you're having to communicate on your end, you're saying things like, my husband is the head of our house. I'm supportive there. We will make decisions together, but I'm not going to go against him. And when it comes to discipline, you're going to have to say, this is something that we're doing together. I would say there's never an easy time to have this conversation. This conversation does not get easier the longer you delay it. It gets harder the longer you delay it. When you say it affectionately and you say it confidently and you say it tenderly, I think it gets through. If you have Christian parents, you shouldn't have any problem. They should be able to receive this. If you don't have Christian parents, then it's difficult. But it blesses the other spouse. It shows unity. It shows maturity. And I would say, welcome to the club. We all have to have this conversation, right? Anybody else have this conversation with a parent before where you had to tell you, oh yeah, big hand right here. So we've all had to do that. Come on, you didn't have to do that. Yeah, you did, didn't you? Look at that. Okay, Genesis chapter 37 tonight is our text. And I have time for questions. I don't have a long way to direct us. I just want to show you something in the life of Joseph tonight. Dealing with our kids as they come into high school with a focus here. I think you can learn a lot in your parenting from the life of Joseph in the scripture. Genesis chapter 30, verse number 22 is the birth of Joseph. You read about as God opens Rachel's opens her womb and she conceives a son. Verse number 25, it came to pass that when Rachel had born Joseph, so Joseph is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 30. And when you meet Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 again, you find that very early we are introduced to his age. And the Bible says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. And Joseph dominates the scriptures from Genesis chapter 37 all the way to Genesis chapter number 50. And basically the way that I've been approaching these lessons is just with general guidance, but one specific thing that I want you to look at in your child and child development and in parenting as the kids get to certain stages. So really and truthfully, at nursery to five, we're laying that foundation. First to fifth grade, you're actively parenting, nurturing, developing, setting. teaching and training. You'll reap that in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, but in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, you cannot take your eye off your kid's heart. That is when you must stay concentrated. Even their good behavior, even their success in academics, their success in extracurriculars, you still have to keep an eye on that heart, because this is the world of first. When they get into high school, I think you're really driving toward one major point. And let me show you the one major point that I think is where you're driving, and then kind of how you're fostering that to get there. Go, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 39. You know the story of Joseph. You know how he was sold into slavery. You know how that he was brought down into Egypt, into Potiphar's house. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 39. The Bible says, in verse number 1 of chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Boy, those are two good descriptions of a teenager. He was handsome in form and appearance. He was well favored. Remember, he's 17, 18 years old here, verse number 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." You understand what that means. But he refused. This is an unusual 17-year-old boy. And said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth or knows not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." And then the next statement is really where I think you want to drive to, get to as a parent, judging where you are in parenting with this statement. Joseph said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and do what? Sin against God." Joseph had, as a 17 and 18-year-old boy, a personal, accountable relationship to God. Not through his parents, because he separated from his parents. Not from his church, because he didn't have a church youth pastor or a church youth group. Not because he had an accountability partner outside of the Lord. Not because he was in a good environment, because he was not. But he had within his own heart and within his own mind a personal, relatable, accountable relationship to God. And I really believe as you study the life of Joseph, this sustained him in everything that he did. And so when you think about parenting a high school student, and you think about how they're approaching in their life, what they're coming into, your responsibility to prepare them for life, the number one thing I think that you're really dominated on is their personal, accountable relationship to Christ. How they relate to him, how they see him, how they respond to him, how they see the world through him, how they see opportunity through him. Not the way you see it, not the way that you're there, because you won't always be there, But that personal accountability is that which sustains absolutely everything. Now, let me show you how I believe Joseph got here. Go, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 35, if you would. Genesis chapter 35. And Genesis chapter 32, right? So Joseph is born in Genesis chapter number 30. When you make your way and you study, if you have a study Bible and you're flipping, you see where in chapter 30 and 31, Jacob is leaving Laban. He deceives Laban. Laban overtakes Jacob, and he meets him there. Chapter number 32 is famous for verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And in verses 24 through the end of the chapter, Jacob, Joseph's dad, is wrestling with the Lord, right? And you realize where Jacob is wrestling with the Lord, and this is when the Lord touches the hollow of his thigh in verse number 25 and dislocates the thigh. And matter of fact, it was that which Jacob walked on, halted on his thigh for the rest of his life. This act of Jacob wrestling with the Lord is Jacob's act of surrender to the Lord, right? Jacob was a scoundrel up until this point, and here he is given, here he is faces his surrender to the Lord. His name is changed to Israel in verse number 28. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. At this stage here, I don't know how old Joseph is, but he's not very old. In chapter 35 of Genesis, I want you to see what Jacob does to his boys. And I think this is good parenting here. Verse number 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And this is Jacob after his boys had done something wicked, and they had destroyed all those men for hurting their sister. Jacob is afraid here. Verse number 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, or be purified yourselves, and change your garments. Right? What a statement for a parent here. He's preparing his kids for worship, and he's letting them know there's no room for strange gods in your life. There's no room for holiness in your life. Verse number 2, change your garments here, which is how you dress on the outside is evidence of how you are on the inside. All right? They probably had worldly garments that they were using. Verse number 3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave, this is his sons, right? They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, all the earrings which were in their ears. It's interesting, when they came to worship, the men didn't want to wear, shouldn't wear earrings. And Jacob hid them or buried them under the oak, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon them and the cities round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons, right? And so Jacob comes to Luz in verse number 6, that is Bethel. He builds there an altar in verse number 7. And then when you get to verse that go all the way down through here, you read the blessing of God on him. Long story short, this is Jacob after he had surrendered to the Lord. He has an evidence of his surrender in the thigh being dislocated. His boys are not right, but Jacob now himself is right, and now he begins to work on his family, and he gathers all his boys here to worship the Lord. Those boys are watching what Jacob is doing. Your kids will be watching what you're doing. You cannot expect your kids to have a stronger spiritual relationship with God than you're going to have. Can't teach your kid to have a personal, relatable, accountable relationship to God if we don't have that as parents. And so Joseph watches his dad hobble up there. And I think it was impactful to Joseph. I think it was impactful for Joseph to see the touch of God upon his dad's life. And it instilled in him that type of desire and that type of relationship. And when you come over to Genesis chapter number 37, it's this type of dad now, not a scoundrel, but a surrendered, submitted man to the Lord with the power of God upon his life, that begins to prepare Joseph for life. And Joseph really was the one that he concentrated on. He was the son of Rachel, the firstborn son there. And this is where you see him working this. And so when you come into Genesis chapter 37, I think it's interesting that it opens up with Joseph's vision for life. God gives him a dream, right? And Joseph has a vision for what God wants to do in his life. I appreciate this because the first dream that he comes to, he tells his dad, or he tells his brethren. Let's read verses 1 to 11 because there's a couple points in here I want to make, and then I'll stop. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. We'll skip that. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. 37:4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. You have to be careful for that as a parent. You better be careful for that when you're, especially with your high school students. They cannot think that you love one kid more than you love the other. So much so that they could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it, listen, to his brethren. And they what? Hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. We were binding sheaves in the field. My sheaf arose and stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. His brethren said to him, are you going to rule over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And this time he told it to who? His dad and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? His brethren envied him, but his father did what? Observe the saying, right? And you will find in verse 12, when Jacob sends him on this trip, Jacob knows that God has a plan for his son's life. Jacob knows that his son has a vision now of what God is going to do. Jacob knows that his son has a dream. And I think that Jacob begins to foster that dream, okay? I do believe when your kid gets into high school, you have to help them with a vision and a dream for their life. You have to be involved in this process. You cannot just leave it up to them. You're asking them questions. What do you believe God wants you to do? You're asking them questions that make them look into the future. You're helping to guide them that there is a future, that there is a responsibility for them to care for that future. But you're not leaving that to them per se only. You're not leaving that for the world to develop. You're not leaving that for their friends to direct. God has a plan for their life. Your job is to prepare them for that plan. Your job is also to create vision for them during this time. So here's the problem. Take the average 18-year-old kid that's graduating high school and ask them, what do they want to do?
I don't know.
We may not be able to help all of that, but our job as parents is to make sure that they have a direction when they leave our home. A direction that's fostered by us, that's cared, that's directed by us as far as help, but a vision for what God wants to do in their life. And they ought to be able to see in your life and in my life the joy of doing what God wants us to do. They ought to be able to see the joy of surrender. They ought to be able to see the vision that we have. They ought to be able to understand how we desire to serve the Lord. And then I'm involved in purposeful parenting at this aspect. I'm not excusing or not accepting, I don't know, I don't have any idea. I've got to get involved. It is your job as a parent, especially here, to see that vision is sparked in the life of your kid. And you have to be active on this. And God has a plan for them. So as I'm involved in myself and surrender with the Lord, as I'm involved in myself helping to create vision for them, I'm with that drive that they have a personal relationship to the Lord, I also am understanding that Satan has a plan of attack. Now, from my own personal experience, I've had three kids that have graduated high school. All three of my kids were ferociously attacked by Satan their senior year. It was like he knew if they left the house with a spiritual direction, he was going to lose them. He didn't have them anyway. The Lord had them. But I felt his involvement. We never had a problem with them in ninth grade. We never had a problem in 10th grade. Beginning at the end of 11th grade is where if I had a problem, and I did, all three of them. Not ferocious problems, but problems. And then it was like the senior year, that's when Satan began to attack them. And he would attack them mentally. He would attack them emotionally. He would attack them physically. He would attack them spiritually. And as the parent, I could sense that this was a battle. And I remember telling my kids, if you can make it to graduation, you're going to survive. If you can trust the Lord to graduate. I remember telling Beverly, our job is to make sure that they graduate honoring the Lord with a vision to do what God wants them to do. And I'm going to tell you, we had to navigate through problems just like you have to navigate through problems. And we would get one kid fixed and another one would break. Or we'd get one problem fixed and the other one would break. And the best direction that I can give you as a parent, especially for 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, is my drive is that my kid has a personal relationship with God that is powerful, sustaining, that is real, that he sees or she sees life through the Lord, that they want to honor the Lord in that direction. I also want to make sure that they have a vision for their life. They have a future that they can see. If they can't see it, then I'm presenting that for them. But I'm not letting their eyes just stop at graduation. I'm lifting up their eyes so that they can see and begin to move forward. I'm fostering that. I'm encouraging that. I'm helping that. I'm helping to prepare them for life. And when you study Joseph, he was so prepared in his personal relationship with the Lord that he was able to suffer discouragement, betrayal, defeat, abandonment, as he felt abandoned by God at one point in time. He finds himself in prison. And all of the things that Joseph came in, the Bible says never one time did he ever, ever, ever do wrong with the Lord. I love the description. I'll give you this verse because it's 1-2. Genesis chapter 41, if you would. Pharaoh saw this. Pharaoh saw what to be true. And after Joseph interpreted his dream and was used of him, the Bible says in verse number 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. That would be setting up somebody to oversee all the food. And in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? At this time, Joseph is probably almost 20. A man in whom the Spirit of God, what? Is. Right? Right? So, the same way in middle school, you're looking, you've got your eyes on that kid's heart. When they're in high school, you've got your eyes on their spirit. A wounded spirit, who can bear? You're looking and concentrating not so much on whether they've got good grades, although you want them to have good grades, not so much whether they're skilled, although you want them to have skilled, but you're looking for that godly spirit, that spirit of joy, that spirit of peace. Not that they don't have problems, not that they don't face anxiety, but you don't want to see emptiness in their eyes. You don't want to see resignment in their decisions and in their voice. I don't know. I'm not going to do anything. I don't have any direction. You're concentrating on that spirit. By the way, the spirit is usually evidenced by their face. Spirit is usually evidenced by them being with you. Isolation, darkness, all these types of things, you can get a read on your child's spirit. This is where sometimes somebody else will have to inform you of your child's spirit, whether through a job, whether through school, whether through some relationship here. But these are things that you want, that you want to make sure. And you want them to get to where they graduate high school. You want to get, and then you want to present them a vision that God has a plan for their life, that God can accomplish anything, that the most joy that they will have will be in doing what God wants them to do. Some side notes, some personal things. The older they get, like that senior year, you're going to find that your conversations are going to have to become real, honest. You're going to have to find that your experiences are going to have to be shared. Not maybe to the depth of what you want to share, but you're going to have to be able to relate to them. You may not relate on the specific problem, but you can relate to betrayal. You can relate to relationships. You can relate to your own morality or immorality. You can relate to hormones. You can relate to desire, approval. You can relate to esteem. Your conversations are going to have to be real. Your experiences are going to have to be shared. You cannot be dismissive. Cannot be dismissive here. You cannot dismiss the small things. The Bible says it was the little foxes that spoil the vine, right? You're going to have to foster their growing up. You're going to have to become supportive there. Also, you're going to have to confront their weaknesses, their laziness. You're going to have to confront certain things that they do. You're going to have to confront they're easy. I have some thoughts here. They're easy giving up. You're going to have to build within them some fight, some endurance. We live in such a culture now where everybody wants to give up. And when you think about Joseph's life, you think about somebody that endured wonderfully here, right? All of these things I believe that Joseph saw in his dad, and his dad was able to foster that in his son. And it sustained his son in a wonderful and powerful way. Okay. And other than that, good luck, Chuck. Right? Good luck, Chuck. Questions. Usually I don't leave time for questions, but I got done early as far as that for questions. How many have high school students right now? All right. What are some things we're dealing with high school students right now that are...
He has a job now.
Okay, great. He should have a job. Mm-hmm. Welcome to the world. Welcome to influence. Welcome to all kinds of things. He has a job now. Positive, negative?
It's been positive. So he told me about when he went to the break room mm-hmm. once and he bought his food and he sat down and he said he closed his eyes and prayed. Mm-hmm. And the lady kind of walked by him and was like, are you praying? Mm-hmm. And then he was like, yeah. So then she was like, oh, why do you pray for you? He was like, oh, I always pray for my food before I eat it. He was like, and he kind of joked with her. He was like, oh, my mom always told me if I don't pray before I eat, I'll choke. so then she was like, oh, well, that's a way to scare you into it. And he was like, no, that was just a joke she always said. He was like, but I've always just thanked the Lord for my food. He was like, because some people can't eat. So it's just like been different things. So then he said, like, he put it in the refrigerator one day trying to take it home, and the lady was like, oh, that's blessed food, I can have the rest of your food or something or whatever.
Right.
So he kind of like has been doing just those different things. He said he's like run into like really rude customers, mm-hmm. and stuff like that. So mm-hmm. he was like, you know, you just keep your cool. He's just like, oh Lord, help me with this one. It kind of settled his
The most embarrassing thing that ever happened to me when I got my first job and they found out I was a Christian. One day the guys were in the back and they found out I was a virgin. I never been mocked so bad in my whole life. I mean, horrifically made fun of. I never, scarred me. Still remember that. I can tell you where I was. I can take you to the place where I was. Third thing that happened to me when I got into a job, I said things that were biblical that I could not defend because my mama said, or my dad said, or I heard in church, but I didn't know personally. And then I would run into people that would challenge me and they would destroy me because I didn't know how to prove or do whatever. Gave me an opportunity to be a light. Gave me an opportunity to do a lot of wrong too. My dad and my mom kept a short leash on me with that stuff. Now, right or wrong, my dad didn't let me go to work parties because they were drunken fools at that time. They were there to pick me up. Hey, all the guys from work are going out and you're not. I probably hated them for that at that time, in not a strong word. I'm thankful for it today. It's good to have a job. It's good for him to stand up on his own. It's good for him to be challenged. Every time my kids come home from work, I ask them, how'd your day go? What happened to you today? And I'm invested in that, trying to foster that direction. Pretty soon he's going to come home and say, I hate my job. I want to quit. I never let him quit. And keep directing him that way. He'll have his own money now. Mm-hmm. He'll come home and he'll be tired. He won't want to do his chores. Right? How do I know this? Three of them. Right. Don't give up there. But that's good. I'm proud of him for that. Damaris?
So how do you balance giving them like almost a freedom for decision making, but mm-hmm. at the same time, when you kind of see that it's not that it's not the right decision, but you also want to kind of give the input,
mm-hmm.
and then almost like surrendering to what they decide, even though you may think it's not the best choice.
I divide that up between 9th and 10th and 11th and 12th. When they're 9th and 10th grade, I'm still involved. They start getting in 12th grade, I got to kind of step back because it's only a matter of months before they'll be at college. My involvement was always if I saw their decision going against anything, or not against, that would make them vulnerable to the world or would be something that would not be biblically right, I got involved. And I didn't get involved by saying, you have to do this. I would get involved by saying, is that what the Lord wanted you to do? Why do you think this would relate to the Lord? I did give them small, when any small opportunity I got for them to expose, to make a decision, I gave it to them. I absolutely let them have it, and I began to develop them that way. I did not ever let them make immediate decisions. My dad taught me this. Every time I go to my dad would say, let me pray about it. So they would come to me, they would say, hey, I told them, if you're going to ask me for an immediate decision, probably the answer is going to be no all the time. If you want to be an adult and present to me that you've got something, let's talk our way through it and see where you want to go. I said, we can pray together and we'll do that. But I try to stay away from those quick, immediate decisions. And then sometimes I let them make decisions that were within the boundary of safe, but I didn't necessarily agree. I mean, I remember for me, and you're going to think this is a silly one, but I grew up when we didn't go to movies. I was never allowed to go to a movie growing up. In my house, it was just where the world went. We didn't do it. You know, my kids grew up, they wanted to end up going to the movies. For a long time, I said, no, 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 no. And then eventually, I was losing this battle. It was either allow them or they were going to sneak. How do I know that? I snuck. So that's kind of how I navigate all of that, staying close to them, communicating. And I always use the Lord as our decision factor. I always let them know that I love them. And when they're 9th and 10th grade, I didn't give as much. But when they started getting to 12th grade, you want to know you want to know where they are. You want to know what decisions they're making. And I was watching their spirit there. But the small ones, no problem. If it went against the word of God or I saw worldly vulnerability to them, I would get involved pretty heavily and say, you're not going to do this. And then most of the time I would just tie that straight to the Lord. I don't know if that helps or not, but that's how I approached it. Obviously, you've done a pretty good job because Ariana is very good at that.
Well, a few weeks back before the semester was going to end, the girl, roommates and a few other girls wanted to go to Myrtle Beach.
Yeah.
And that's like, I think, 4 or 5 hours away.
Mm-hmm.
She calls us and she says, what do you guys think? I'm like, I'm not happy with it. And I said, my main thing is I wanted to make sure that the school could get to you just in case something occurred. And you talk about 4 hours away. So I said, well, you know what? You need to pray on it and then... So lo and behold, she has something that she had to do for homework or for her class. The girls that went away went to North Carolina because they got lost. The trip initially took 6 hours now. So in our eyes, it was like the Lord worked it out.
Yeah.
It showed this is the reason why we were telling you.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't sound like a good idea.
So let me just read you a text I got from... To show my direction on there. Oh, it didn't come to me. It came to my wife. My kids never send me texts on the hard questions. Allie sends me a text last night after the youth activity. Sends her mom. Hey, a bunch of us want to go out and do blah, blah, blah. So-and-so's driving. What do you think? No. No, it's Saturday night. We're getting ready for church. So on and so forth. Ninth grade, hard decision. No. That's not a wise one. I'm involved there. Older, let's pray about it. Let's walk through it together. They need to feel like you respect them and at the same time you're training them. And if you keep making your decisions for them all the way up to the 12th grade, when they get out of that home, there's nobody to make their decisions for them, just like Joseph. Joseph didn't have anybody to make a decision for him except he knew how to be right with God and have that personal accountability there. And praying about it was a wonderful direction there.
Praise the Lord she called you.
Right.
Yeah. Right, exactly.
That we also, like, you don't want to make the kid be constantly like, what do you think? You have 5 minutes on the decision. But yeah, thank God she felt enough to want our opinion. And that must have been the doubt that she was having in herself.
Yeah.
That is this a good idea?
Yeah, plus she trusts you.
Right.
She trusts you. If she didn't trust you, she wouldn't have called. She trusts my mom and dad enough to know that either this is wise or not. Or she needed money. That's what my kids do. That's one of the other ways. But you built that trust, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade. As parents, we're always trying to build trust and we're always proving that nobody loves you more than we love you. Nobody wants what's best for you more than we want what's best for you. We're not trying to kill you or squash you, but we're watching out for the enemy all the time.
All right. Now they're making decisions and these hormones are raging and mm-hmm. they want to date.
Mm-hmm.
My I can't shut it down. You can't shut it down because I got shut down and at Joseph's age I was a mom. So
yeah, let's not go with that plan.
Exactly. So that's where I am because I look at it and like you said, 17, my senior year, the Lord hammered me and I went, no, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And that was it.
Mm-hmm.
So I see the decisions and I, like you said, I know where I went wrong. I can pinpoint it. But then it's like I look back and it's like my parents were suffocating.
Yeah, right.
So where do I find that balance where we kind of, I want him to date, but it's like, no, what do you need to date for? Just you okay, just
all right.
Chill.
All right, so you're right. You can't just shut down the hormones because you'll drive them underground or you'll drive them, same thing happened to us. Don't look at me so pious. I faced the same thing. And the way that I navigated it was I didn't let them have individual boyfriend and girlfriend or whatever until they, if they would have been maybe a junior. If they were going to date, they were going to go out in groups. If they were going to date, I was going to know exactly what was going to happen. Was not going to let single things take place. You have to find a way. I mean, if he meets a girl and that girl's his age and they're getting older and they want to go out and do fun things, which we call dating, you're going to have to find a way to navigate that, and you can't be suffocating. That's when you're talking to them about what the Lord would want. That's where you're making sure that they're not making provision for the flesh. That's where you're making sure they have schedules. That's where you're making sure they have all this kind of, and not in a teacher way, just in a, hey, what are we doing? Where are we going? Who will be there? Allie's begging me to go to the beach all the time, and it's just four kids. No, you're not going to do that. You're good. Because I know two boys and two girls don't make a group, mm-hmm. right? That makes problems. So we're not doing that. Don't shut them down. Find a way to foster it. Pray. Talk. Make sure he dates a Christian girl. Make sure that they're headed in that direction along those lines. By the way, that's in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade now, too, by the way. You got to watch out for that. You want to prepare him for dating, teaching him how to treat a young lady, as a possible spouse, you know, how to honor her, how to honor her mom and dad. But you don't want to allow them to find a place to make provision for the lust of the flesh. They're not just going to go down and sit at the beach. They're not going to just be bored. They're going to have a plan, and you're going to be able to track that plan, not by their phone, although we can show you how to do that. Right. Does he have a girl like he likes right now?
I don't know. Mm-hmm. We talk about it, but mm-hmm. right now he's chilling. Mm-hmm. That's the thing.
He's chilling.
He's chilling. I'm my old brother.
Yeah.
What? No, Melina's embarrassing. Melina will take over the day.
Right. But you can't just stifle them. I know I had to. It's, and I don't know if it's easier with girls or with boys, because the girls, the boys prey on, and then your boy's the predator, and then you're.
It's not the case, Pastor.
Pardon?
It's the girls that go for boys. Boys are scary. It's the little fast girls that's attacking your boy. That's the truth.
It's true.
That's
it's
very true.
Very true.
It's the girls
that's
that
a lie.
Advanced.
I was vulnerable and innocent.
Okay.
Boys are scary.
We're going to do some editing on this. All right. Another question?
Kind of going similar along with that, we have three girls, and you have three girls, one boy, but so... We grew up kind of, well, he's a boy, so obviously we grew up completely differently, but I kind of was like the suffocated, but I was also the middle child, so I got away with everything in secret. There's things that I did they still don't know to
right.
this day.
Exactly. I'm going to move this closer to you.
My concern is I don't want to... allow my children just to do. I was kind of the like forgotten child, like, okay, you know, because I was responsible, I was independent, and I worked a lot. I had my own.
You were last time's lesson.
So I could just, hey, I'm working late, and you know, so how do you without suffocating them, but without also with also making sure that you have enough boundaries set in place. That they don't try, that they don't get into trouble, but not too many boundaries that they want to break them because it's just too much. And
first off, pray. I'm dead serious. Be sure your sin will find you out. I'm praying God protect them, God expose them, God do things. And then I did random things. I would on a Tuesday night. I would go to Madison and I would say, give me your phone for the night. Mm. Be shocked what kind of text people get at 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. Mm. Mm-hmm. Who's texting? I would just do random. I would sit down beside Tommy and I'd say, hey, open up your phone. And I just flip through my, you can, everything you need to know about your kid when they get that age. And for all of you that think you're not going to give your kid a phone, ha, it will happen eventually, or they'll get their own. You find a lot in the phone, just flipping through the phone. Let them know that God, you know, that you're praying for them. My dad, every time I would leave the house, my dad would say, I'm praying for you, son. And I'm asking God to watch over you, you know, and just simple touches like that. It's the best way I can acknowledge that. You know, you were a middle child, so you'll know how to kind of look for those things.
That's, I can add to that too. Like when your kids are getting a job, I would direct them to jobs where the temptation is not so great, right? So like I worked in a restaurant. It had great parts to it, but we were out very, very late, and then there's like always the after bar life. So, you know, jobs like grocery stores seem a little bit easier for a Christian to meld into. So be thoughtful as to like what time of day they're working, their schedules, what kind of people gravitate towards those jobs too.
And their friend group and their peer group. Madison wanted to quit Home Depot because it was filthy. But she said, Dad, everybody's sleeping with everybody. The grown men are, I have grown married men that walk up to me and say things. She said, that it's just a filth pole over there. So that's good advice there, wonderful advice there. And their friend group and their peer group. Like your kids have a threefold cord. They have a godly home, they have a godly church, and they have a godly school. And they'll develop peer groups within that. That's why you have to be careful. Now, they need relationships outside of that, whether they do sports or whatever. But if you keep their major influence there, you kind of know everybody. The other thing we did in our home is we would let our kids go out to other people's houses, but we tried to always have the party at our house. Bring them to our house. And that way we could always just be the ones to dictate everything and be there. And so you'll... for those of you that have been around a long time, as my kids were growing up, it was always come over to our house. And we were able to keep eyes on them along those lines there. Prayer. And God will sustain that and open that to you.
Did you allow your children to do sleepovers?
I did. Yeah.
I grew up with sleepovers, but my cousins 99% of the time. But
never anybody we didn't know.
Right. Francisco just, he doesn't want it. So we don't do it.
Yeah. And a lot of people don't.
I have Olivia that cries, and my friends, everybody's doing it, and yeah. I can't do it, and it makes me feel bad, but at the same time, we just tell them, we can't control who comes into the home.
Right.
Not that you don't trust the people that they want to go, but you just don't know who's going to be over there. I mean, I had friends that would go to my neighbor's house, and horror stories I heard that happened to them as adults, and in their adulthood life, they told us about it afterwards. And
right.
Thank God I never went over there. But that's what we struggle with is...
If you're going to have a rule like that, no problem having a rule like that. Just be able to logically defend it. Mm-hmm. Not, this is just what we do.
Right.
Okay, so your daughter's grown up. She's smart. She's thoughtful. Logically defend. This is why we don't do this. You may not understand, but here's our reason. I found if you can give them a reason from the heart, they at least acknowledge that. They may say, well, that's stupid. It's not going to happen, blah, blah, blah. But they know why,
right?
And they're respected by that. And usually heart-to-hearts like that have influence and impact. That's what we did growing up. That's how we approached it. But, man, the world is different today, for sure. It's vastly different. Did you have your hand, Brother Ben?
Yes, sir. So I really appreciate the line of questioning about stifling and suffocating kids and trying to discuss how we might go about leaving. We took your advice from the first meeting and we got in with a speech therapist. And obviously we have a lot of dialogue with these people. And one of the things they've told us is he's so obedient, he does what you tell him to do, he's so loving and kind, which is completely the opposite of what happens in our house.
He
doesn't listen. You call him, he will run and put his face to the wall. You know, and my fear is that we're over disciplining him. And he's now kind of, I mean, even every instance of getting on the changing table becomes, you know, screaming match and the spanking and crying. I mean, who wouldn't want to get their diaper changed and get all that off of them?
Right.
For him, it's another point of control, I think. And my fear is that we're over restricting him, over disciplining him, and this is a rebellion even at an age that's not even 2 years old yet.
I would say that that's a possibility, but you could ask every one of these parents here, and myself included. Often we heard our kids being described way better when they were with somebody else than when they were with us. Often. Sometimes I would even think, are we talking about mine? However, the behavior that you're talking about there with Lincoln, with, you know, putting his face to the wall and that kind of stuff. Yeah, I think you have to be careful with that. That overbearing, crushing burden. Even the Lord said he wouldn't put more on us than we could bear. You know, you have to be careful about that. Praise the Lord that you got that type of response, because you needed that type. I would need that type of response from them.
From the therapist.
Yeah, right. Every parent thinks that they're doing a horrible job at some point in time. And you will find that in different stages of child development. Okay? Normally, you're not doing as bad as what you think you're doing. And the evidence of that is when they're out or so on and so forth. But you put enough pressure on anything, it's going to crack. It's going to crack. So that's something that you guys have to talk through and be unified together there. I would be experimental. I would try something. I would just take a couple. We did that often. Where do you think I got awesome or awful from? Because we would try things and see how they would work on our kids and relenting and giving them some opportunity.
You get the countdown before you get the spanking.
Yeah, give him an opportunity there.
And sometimes he will respond.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes he won't.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's better than spanking him every time.
Sure.
At least you have some relief there. And how old is he?
He'll be 2 in August.
Yeah. Yeah. Stay the course. Stay prayerful. Stay involved there. It's just a season. And every kid is different.
Sure.
Every kid is different. If God gave you another kid somehow, that kid would be radically different than Lincoln.
Otherwise, we'd be dead.
Yeah, I know.
Everything is individual to each child, but this is a normal, like Lily's a month older and she's doing the exact same thing. It's a normal behavior for this stage to be throwing themselves on the floor, screaming, trying to hit you. They're trying to see what they can get away with, what's okay, what's not. And, you know, so however you go about it, don't think you're not doing something right or wrong. It's just a normal behavior, and it's going to take your child a different amount of time to learn it than another child, because it's a completely different person.
Yeah, sure.
So
yeah, that's wonderful.
We're going
help.
To do the same thing. So
it's good to realize that. I mean, we same type of things. Just stay the course. Mm-hmm. Discipline is exhausting. Parenting is exhausting.
Yeah, I don't know. Sailor sometimes comes with like a blue color with the gold star. And then she's home, I'm like, you're probably like an orange. I was just so good there.
I have a color chart and I continue. You came home on purple? Oh, okay, now you're on green.
Yeah, but they're not running into the same scrutiny or authority outside of the home that they're running on. Your job is to hone and parent that kid.
Yeah.
And that's going to draw that type of response. No question about it. That's funny.
You should be thankful they saved their worst behavior for inside your house.
That's where I think that.
That's right.
It's so
All right. Anybody else? Okay.
Pray for us, Pastor.
Listen, we've all been there. I was thinking about Trisha, and I was thinking about Danny and Peggy back there, and you know, they just, and even Ben, they got small children. They have no idea what's
happening. If I hadn't worked in child welfare my whole life and counseled at-risk kids, then maybe.
So
this is not scaring me.
So talk to me just a second about that. I'm glad you brought that up. because you're trained and developed in what I would call the world system of helping kids, but you're a Bible believing Christian. So how do you see that relationship there? How do you navigate that even in your own heart, in your own mind?
Yeah, no, I mean, it's definitely tough because the messages that you get are very, very different. I mean, some line up, you know, and some are the same, but, you know, it's hard to give like an answer because there's so many different things that, you know, I could say, you know, the world will say this, and, you know, training and teaching, and obviously, you know, physical discipline is a huge thing that the world will tell you, you know, no. And I definitely struggle with that, especially very young children. Mm-hmm. I'm still kind of praying about at what point should you actually start physically disciplining, you know, your child. So I do struggle with that. Mm-hmm. But yeah, there's definitely lots of different messages.
Yeah, there. You find yourself torn there, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. But God's word is God's word. It has the most peace on that. At the end of the day, the only thing you want for your kid is to be saved.
Yeah.
If you accomplish that, you've done great, right? And then you want them to serve the Lord and go on for the Lord. Don't compare your situation to anybody else. Don't compare to anybody else. It's good to hear that we all have uniqueness here. We all have some identification. We all go through the same things. But God gave you your kids. God gave them, created them wonderful. And the directing and the parenting of that is going to be unique. Be spiritual yourself and don't stop parenting.
Yeah.
Don't quit. Don't stop. And you'll reap a good harvest there. All right, I've enjoyed myself. Did you have a question?
God's definitely given us is you can't treat and have the same exact expectations for all three.
Right.
Like, I can't expect the same thing from Matthew that I've expected from Ryan.
Absolutely.
And I can't expect the same thing from Elena, you know, because Matthew has learning disabilities and struggling issues, you know, and he's at a different school, you know, and he's surviving on his own, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So just keep that in mind, you know.
Right, exactly. You they're unique and they're different. They look at us with different expectation. They go to mom for one thing, dad for another thing. If you try to lump them all together, for example, my son Tommy, my Casey and Allie are brilliant. They've never got anything but an A+ on anything, ever. Tommy hasn't ever seen an A+ on his life, right? So even from a grade point, if Tommy comes home and he's got a C or a C-, we celebrated that. Mm-hmm. Huge, as long as his effort was there. And a girl, on every area of life, you can do that. It's fun to see their differences, too. And to think they came from the two of you. Mm-hmm. I'm like, where'd these kids come from? So they came from us.
Allie came from Beverly.
Allie came from Beverly. Well, Tommy's well-named, isn't he? He's well-named. All right. Okay, let's have prayer. Thank you so much. Heavenly Father, God, it's good just to sit together and talk. It's good to sit together and just hear, share, and learn from your word. Thank you that we could be parents. Lord, what an awesome privilege. And with great privilege comes great responsibility. Thank you for the word that you've given to us that gives us direction and guidance and hope. And I pray, God, that our kids and the kids of this church would know righteousness and they would know have hearts for you. And I pray, God, as we parent, that we would parent in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We would parent purposefully. We would parent biblically, kindly, compassionately, lovingly, where there's a mom and a dad, that there's unity. Lord, where there's a single parent, that there's wonderful support and help. And we just trust you. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. And the definition of a good home is not the absence of problems. Good homes have problems. The definition of good parenting is how I navigate the problems. We're all going to have problems. I mean, I'm the pastor, and I could tell horrific problems I had. Navigating the problem, that's what makes it good. Raise up a generation of warriors for the cause of Christ, and may our children be arrows in our quiver that we can launch against the enemy in the gate for the glory of the Lord. We love you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Thank you so much. Enjoy your evening.